Chris and Rebecca here tonight, and glad you're doing well. Just to go over the schedule coming up once again, this will be the last Bible class for a week or so. There'll be no class on Sunday, which will be the 25th. There'll be no class on Wednesday, a week from tonight. That's the 28th. I'm having surgery that day, so hopefully things will look brighter at the end of the day. I'm going to try to make that Sunday the 2nd. I don't think there's any reason why I shouldn't. From what I hear, the recovery on these things are really exceptional, and I want to try to have regular Bible class on Sunday, Sunday, October the 2nd, at our regular times. And then, see, that's the 2nd, that's Sunday. And then I think there's a Wednesday and a Sunday, right? I don't have a calendar in front of me. Wednesday's the 5th. And then the next Sunday's the 9th. Right. I'll tell you what I've got in mind. I'm pretty sure we're going to be able to finish everything before the fall break, the big break. And that Sunday, the 9th of October, I'm not real sure yet. But I think what we're going to be doing, I'll probably have class the first session for sure. I may need both sessions, what we might do is on that Sunday have the first session, a regular Bible class, which would end everything up. In our second session, we could have a Lord's table. And after that's over, I'd like to have, if anybody can bring some food or something, we'll have a party. How's that sound with everybody? We're probably one of the only churches in the world that has parties for completing forms of doctrine instead of just because we want to have the fall harvest offering. They did that in the church I pastored in Indiana. We're going to have a special supper in the basement in the fall. Okay, what for? It's the harvest offering. I said, okay, that's different than all the others? Yeah. All right. So that's kind of what I got. What I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Sunday on the 9th is going to be a really special Sunday to be able to cap off our receiving the instruction of just judgment. And that way, when we come back after the break, we can start in on equity. That's a plan. Now, I don't know if we'll ever achieve that plan, but that's what I've got in mind. And so we don't have, let's see, that the next Sunday we're going to be together. I wish I had a calendar. The next Sunday we're going to be together is the 2nd, right? No? Is there one more? No, the 28th. 28th is Wednesday. There's only 30 days in September. 30 days has... 25th and 28th, we're off, and then the next Sunday. So the next Sunday we're together is the 2nd. And we only have two in October that will be together, the Sundays, 2nd and the 9th. All right. Because after the 9th, we're on break. Until the 30th. That's a Sunday. That'll be after my other eye surgery. So I ought to be seeing good by that time. All right. Well, that's my thinking. My thinking is that we will finish everything up on that Sunday the 2nd. No, on that Sunday the 9th. Sunday the 9th is when we will be done with everything. And plan on eating lunch here. We'll have a festivity luncheon appreciation dinner lunch thing. Bring some good food. Just bring food. It's all good. Everybody here is good food. What is good food? Well, that's personal. To me? Oh, chicken, steak. I don't think we can do steak, though. But everything everybody makes. Ask Katie. Katie, don't ask them. Do not talk to them. They're going to bring the complimentary bale of hay. And so, yeah, meat is very good. You can't go wrong there for me. All right. Any other announcements or anything tonight before we get started? Okay. Well, I'm going to have to change goggles. And now, please, would you open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Come down to the end of the chapter, the last paragraph from verse 23. We'll just read these few verses, and then we will get underway. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Before we get underway this evening, I'd like to ask Steve Young, would you lead us in prayer again, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunities and the privilege it is to come together as an assembly of the body of Christ to study the Word, to understand the Word, to receive the Word, to understand, to know what they can do through our inner beings and how they can renew our minds and conform us to their image so that we can become more than a conqueror in all that we do, so we can go about our day and take every circumstance, every experience of the day and mix it with your decision-making skills. We are so privileged and honored and appreciate so much the opportunity we have to sit here again and to grow in your love and knowledge. We are thankful for all the things you've done this evening.
All right. When we were gathered together last on Sunday, we were talking about some passages that I listed at the beginning of class, and one of those was from 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul exhorts and gives Timothy the instruction that till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. As I said on Sunday, that's the job of the pastor. And that those three things just keep repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating themselves, which is the proper way to go through the forms of doctrine. And as the pastor prepares, he prepares by reading and reading and reading, and then he's going to give an exhortation, then he gives the doctrine, then he gives an exhortation, and the whole thing repeats itself. And so this is the final exhortation that we're going to look at once a son has received the instruction of godly judgment. And this is the corresponding exhortation that a father gives his son once the instruction of godly judgment has been completed and has concluded, and all of the information now has been properly taken in by the son, and we get these really marvelous way of being able to distinguish where these exhortations are in chapter 4. The paragraph markers are very, very helpful. And as you see, come back in chapter 4 to verse 1, and just, we're not going to read it, but just let your eye grab a hold of verse 1 there, hear ye children. That, from verse 1 down through verse 9, was the sonship checkpoint that you go through before you go and begin your instruction of God's judgment. There's a very important reason why a father needs to make sure his son has got wisdom and justice working properly, and all of the sideline doctrines that have been coming along, and he's been growing those kinds of things, and those are all working properly. And then once that's done, the son is ready now to receive his instruction of judgment. And that's why verse 10 switches from children to son once again. It's a one-on-one teaching of the father to the son. And that's the pre-doctrinal exhortation to the first component of judgment. And so before, in fact, I could put, I can put that on the board. Well, I'm going to have to get new cheat sheets. I can see that. Where is the... Well, I don't think I need to do that. You know well enough. When you think, and you just think about the verses 8 through 14 there in Romans chapter 13, and from verse 8, 9, and 10, the pre-doctrinal exhortation to that, once the checkpoint has been passed, begins there in verse 10 and runs down through verse 13. And I want you to just once again hear these things because they're important. It says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." You've now received the instruction of wisdom and justice. "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Now you can actually make some rapid progress. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Then you would receive the instruction for us. It would be Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. And once that was concluded, you would get a post-doctrinal exhortation beginning there in verse 14, and it runs down through verse 19. And it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." And you can see how this is both exhorting the son as he's finished one component, and actually laying the groundwork now for the next component to be attached to it, because it's going to have a lot to do with these evil men and with the battle that we're going to be involved in. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." And there's reasons we talked a little bit about why you've gotten, there's probably more than I'm seeing here, but you've got four different expressions. Avoid it, and three of them end in it. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And the it there, of course, is the way of the evil men. And I think if we think about it, that lines up with, there's three major aspects to the policy of evil, subversive tactics, and we've looked at those, and I think there's good reason why there's three its there. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it. And we talked about the terminology that was used there when we did that post-doctrinal exhortation. And then finally, pass away. "For they sleep," these evil men, "sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And that's why I told you many years ago, this is where your sonship life really begins to shine. And that's why you're putting on armor of light. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And then you would, after that exhortation, give your son the pre-doctrinal exhortation to the second component, the issue of time. And for us, the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And those were some sayings that we got there even in the book of Romans. "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And again, it's interesting that it's interesting to me how frequently the word life comes up. "They are thy life." In each component, in each exhortation, there's got something to do with, these are your life, son. And we're going to have it again in the final exhortation. Well, by the way, there in chapter 4, I meant to say, if you're in verse 14, in that post-doctrinal exhortation of the first component from verses 14 through 19, notice once again, I just want to point out, and hopefully this will be able to, you'll be able to say, oh yeah, it just reinforces the fact that there are parallels in the format, not so much in the format for godly sonship education and edification, and how God had Paul put the letters to us that are written to us, the parallels that exist there. Notice once again, you've got that issue, and I meant to say this when I was up there in verse 15, avoid it, the way of the evil men, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. That's why more often than not, the very best course of action that you could take, and one of the things that we have learned in going over the methodology of the policy of evil and how he's going to work to try to keep his darkness and his night maintained, his works of darkness all maintained, we've taken note of some things that really the best course of action for us to take when we become aware of what's going on. We're now conscious about the way in which the enemy works. We know our enemy. We can detect what's going on. The best course of action oftentimes is to just get the heck out of there, to flee. There's a reason why this avoiding it, this pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. And if you just hold your finger here, let's just look at a couple of passages real quickly. That's why when you get a group of saints who've gone through this information but have failed miserably at it, like the Corinthians, if you come over to 1 Corinthians, you'll see this expression come up repeatedly in Paul's epistles. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul really lays into them about taking one another to law and there not being any wise men among them and everything, and the Corinthians had become very, very involved in the and very much victimized by the policy of evil. They become very much involved in it, almost they're participating now in the actual works of darkness, the very things that their father was supposed to have taught them, that they are to abhor and hate and disdain and know that God is soon going to judge and destroy those kinds of things. And now they're involving themselves in them because they saw great benefits in them and all that kind of business. And they got taken in by all of that. They didn't pass away. They didn't do any of those kinds of things, even though they know that's what they should have done. And when it comes to some of the idolatry that they were involved in, come down. And I just want to look at these real quickly, but these are just a few of the passages where this comes up. Come down at verse 18, and this was in conjunction with the kind of idolatry that they were involved in, and along with that idol worship came a whole bunch of sexual sins that were all involved in that kind of thing. Oftentimes it was called the Phallic cult for obvious reasons, and they were involved in that, and that's why verse 18, see the word flee? Flee fornication. That the fleeing concept is what a son should have been taught in an exhortation that matched up with him receiving the instruction of godly judgment. That all through those exhortations, he was told constantly to avoid these things, to flee these things, to stay away from these things. There's a separation issue that he's now being taught. And that's why even when we talk about it in terms of the Lord's table, there's a reason why one of the greatest impacts that you can have upon someone or even upon the adversary and his policy of evil is to be separated from it. And there is a godly way in which that's to be done. And you get this fleeing concept coming up repeatedly over in chapter 10. It comes up again, chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So you got flee fornication, flee from idolatry. Then you have Timothy getting this information when it comes to himself. Come over to 1 Timothy once again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. You'll see it over there where Paul is giving Timothy an exhortation. If I can find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. This is right in the context of something that is going to be very, very enticing for most saints, let alone the enticement that it is for pastors, for bishops of local assembly. There is a major, almost like a specialized means that the adversary takes to tempt and to try to destroy the work that's going on in the local assembly through the pastor and through certain attacks upon him, and that has to do with money. And that's one of the reasons why money gets brought up here. The love of money is the root of all evil, and so forth and so on. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, there's this enormous, powerful, and almost desperate exhortation that he's given Timothy here. One other time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 it comes up. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But again, flee. What I'm after in all of these things isn't, and come back to Proverbs 4 now, isn't so much the context of them, but is being able to identify and make connections between what you're being told in these exhortations, and that they really do match up well with the information that, as we're trained as sons as well, we're taught to flee certain things, and that's not at all out of line with the way our Father instructs us as sons when it comes to the policy of evil and dealing with it. And so the issue is, though, of course, how are you going to do that? And that's the detail of the doctrine that does that. All right, well, let's enough said about those. Let's focus our attention on these last few verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is the doctrinal exhortation that you would receive from a father who has just taught his son and seen that his son has received the instruction of godly judgment. Verse 23, once again, he comes along and he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now again, one of the things you've got to do here, and it takes a little work, but you've got to think now that this matches up with where we are in Romans 13. So you've got to kind of put these things in that context. And keep here, when he comes along, he says, keep thine heart. That tells you two major things. When your father says to keep this, and you know that this is not just talking about my father giving me a stick or something, but my father has now given me something incredibly valuable. We've settled that matter long before we ever got here, of the value of what my father's giving me. It's more precious than gold, silver, rubies. Nothing is to be compared unto it. And so when he says to keep this, this is where it's been placed. It's been placed in my heart. When he says to keep it, that should automatically alert you to at least two major issues. One, you are going to have to do some work. To keep something is not just something you do unconsciously. It's something that you are consciously aware of. And that's why the last thing we're going to do on those last couple of sessions that we had together is once again make sure that we're responding positively and properly to this doctrine. And within that positive and proper response, there is something that you do on your part that's part of the work that you do with your Heavenly Father in some intelligent communion, fellowship, and sonship prayer to see to it that, and the human heart, the inner man, your inner man, your human heart is built, it's designed to be able to take certain kinds of information and to be able to place them in a position of prominence and in a position of greatness in your heart and in a position of importance in your heart, and almost everything around it is shoved to the side, and that takes kind of the center stage spotlight, and you can keep that there. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about some work that you're going to have to do to take this doctrine and keep it there. It should not be difficult. And the reason I say that is because judgments are something you're making all the time. They comprise the bulk of decision making that you'll ever do. And so these judgments are going to be something that you're going to be involved in probably on an ongoing basis. So this is something that you need to realize that is going to be vital information that you're going to have to do some work with your father to keep that there. That may be going back over information. That may be doing some of these things. But if you were to put your finger on it and say, how am I supposed to keep that? Keep my heart. You know, that's a very open-ended expression. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Well, I mean, what did I do? Just read a Hallmark card or something? Keep your heart with all diligence. And that means nothing outside of the context in which it sits. Because keep it from what? Keep it from Democrats? I don't know. Keep it from... Just keep it. It sounds ridiculous almost. But it's not ridiculous because it sits in a very particular context. There's something now that is in your heart. Your heart now has been, there's been some transforming that's gone on. There's been some conforming it to the image of Christ that has gone on. And now you're to keep it in that state, in that position, keep those things. And how are you going to do that? In this context, when you read that and you intelligently understand Romans 13, how would you do that? How would you keep your heart with all diligence? Well, you don't get that until you get down near you get that a little later down here.
Turning away from the evil man and the world.
Okay. Okay.
Making sure that these things are written there.
Yep. You're all right. You're in the 10 ring. You're just not on the X. And that's nearer to the X. You're just at the edge of the X. I want you to tell me what the Bible says. No, you're going to use that. But stay in Romans. Well, you're going to be doing that to have this... What? That's exactly right. You do this by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, as was said, keeping that godly disdain and hatred and zeal for those works of darkness being judged and destroyed at its highest degree. You do that. You're going to keep your heart with all diligence by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making not provision for your flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That is the defensive power to keep this exhortation doing the job it's supposed to do. But you're not only told that you're going to be having to do some work here, keep tells you there's a danger, right? Some evil men are going to attempt to gain access to that heart. That heart now is going to be the battleground for which control is going to be waged in a battle over that ground. Somebody wants to control that. And it's going to be one father or the other, either your heavenly father or your other father, which is the devil. And there's going to be some danger. Evil men are going to attempt to access that heart, and you're supposed to see to it by means of that armor, which was mentioned before. See, you're all right. You're just right there. All that is just Wednesday night blues is all that is. Because I know you know it. And by means of that armor the Father's provided, you're going to see to it that those evil men, by their vexation, never gain access into that heart of yours. And if they do gain access, that access is quickly rejected, and your heart is now having become more and more like your Father's. That's what they're after. And this is very much, I see this ever since I said what I did several Bible classes ago. I keep seeing more parallels, but this is a lot like God dealt all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam. He gave him something very, very precious, and then he told him, keep it. He was going to have to keep that garden. And that told him he was going to have to go to work, which is what he was created for in the first place, was to work and labor with God, and he knew that there was danger. He saw a tree there that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And while he may not have known all of the details of what the good is or what the evil is, it did make him aware of the fact that evil existed. And somewhere along the line, there was going to be a conflict. And he was going to have to keep that thing. And like I say, for us, that passage there in Romans 8:13 is kind of our Garden of Eden warning, as we talked about before. Well, anyway, this is a keeping in the same sense of holding on to something and preventing it from departing. There's now information that is operating in your inner man, in your heart, that is not to be departing that heart. It's now a heart that's been conformed to the Father's own heart. And that's why this is important. And it's been conformed to the Father's heart by the Father himself. Your Heavenly Father, through his words, has been able to produce his Spirit within you. Not his large, it's by means of what the large case S Spirit does, the Holy Spirit, but he's been producing and producing much more and much more and much more powerful Spirit of God within you. And this is all in keeping with that. And so, by the way, you'll notice when you're talking about that, keep thy heart with all that information in it, all that wisdom, all that justice, all that judgment, all that understanding of godly love and charity, godly hatred and disdain. Keep thine heart with all diligence. And again, that's a son. That's a word that a son now should look at and that say, that means a lot to me. Diligence. We've dealt with diligence before. We dealt with it back in Romans chapter 12 when we were talking about being fervent in spirit, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Diligence is the opposite of slothfulness. Diligence actually comes in our English language from both the French and the Latin. And it means to choose. And it means to choose something. Every time I'd research this word, and I didn't know this back, or I didn't look this far when I was dealing with it previous to this, but all of the etymology of this word seems to go back to one basic concept. It's not just choosing something. It's choosing something because, yeah, it's choosing it constantly because you love it. Diligence has a connotation of love attached to it. You would keep something with diligence because you love to do it. Maybe not because you love the thing. You may be a diligent soldier or a diligent guard, but the work you're doing is diligence almost has a smattering of loving desire to do it, to do the job. But it does. It means constant effort to accomplish what's undertaken. Constant effort. Diligence has got to be constantly done. It implies a powerful attachment to the object and consequent attention to it. And it's a term of never-ending work. You're going to be working at that for there's no end to this. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Don't let your guard down. You don't... What? Yeah, there's value to it. Exactly right. And when we went over this, I didn't know if this was going to be beneficial or not, but I think it is. And hopefully this will take us where we want to be. But notice once again, I don't know if we need to turn there or not. Probably not because of the time constraints. But remember there's... We talked about, I'm not going to put charts up or anything, but we talked about diligence when we went back and we looked at Adam and him working with God and laboring with God in the Garden of Eden. And we looked at how that he could be looked upon as somebody who was diligent in his work. And there were actually nicely broken into three sections there that gives you God's own understanding of what diligence is to him. And the first thing that came up there in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 19 through 20a was that issue of gravity. That somebody who's diligent in their work, they take it seriously. That's one of the things that by the nature of the words that are used in this post-doctrinal exhortation, that's one of the things your father wants you to know. There's danger now. This is a real battle. It has real casualties. And the only difference is these casualties are not going to be, some of them don't even know they're casualties. If somebody gets shot today or stabbed today, you pretty well know it. If you've been blown up in a bomb or something, you pretty well know that you've been hurt. You've got shrapnel, you've been shot, you've got a bullet, you've got a knife wound, whatever. You're a casualty of that war. For instance, right now, our war on Islamic terrorism. But the insidiousness of this is that many don't even know they're casualties. And many will not know that they're casualties until they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will find out that everything that they have done is nothing but works of the flesh, and it's all going to go up in fire. It'll be tried so as by fire. And there will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. There's some Christians who can't stand that idea. But it's there. That's one of the reasons all the more for the Father's tone that he's taking here. Keep thine heart with all diligence. This is a grave matter. Be grave. That doesn't mean that we don't smile or any of those kinds of things, that we're not happy and joyful, enjoying ourselves. That's not it at all. But this is serious business. And there's some things that this assembly is going to have to find out the hard way. There are. I'm not talking about you that are here, but I'm telling you. I'm telling you as sure as I'm here. We're going to need 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Because this assembly is going to have some problems. And that's okay. We'll deal with it. But there are some in this assembly that haven't got this yet. But it's going to take some real seriousness. This goes to all the things that we talked about at the beginning of prioritizing your life and of all these kinds of things. It's a serious matter. Secondly, one of the things that we learned from Adam's working and laboring with God in Genesis 2:20b through 22 was his ambition to get the job done. A diligent person in God's sight is somebody who's ambitious. You do not want to be hindered as you go on. You want to finish the job that you've been given, get that job done, and then move to the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. That's godly ambition. And Adam had that. God didn't say, okay, name the animals, and Adam just go around and say, well, it's my break time. I love that. I'm coming right into the line. I've only got one item in my hand, and I'm going through the line at Walmart or something, and the person says, I'm sorry, but I'm on break, and they flip their light off. I'm standing there with my one item. I got to take a break. Adam never took any breaks. Adam accomplished naming all the animals without a union. How in the world did that happen? Harry Truman, when he was fighting the unions, he said, God may have created the earth in 6 days, but he said that was surely before labor unions. Ambition to go on unhindered and get the job completed. And lastly and thirdly, in Genesis 2:23 through 25, Adam did that to his boss's and his father's pleasure. It was his pleasure to do that. Diligence is something you do in pleasure, happiness, and delight to be engaged in the work. And delighted to and enthusiastic and having the pleasure. Pleasure is the fruit of satisfied ambition. When ambition is satisfied and you see that when you start to see that you've withstood some of the temptations that are coming your way, and you've been able to do that, you've been able to flee those things and pass by them and walk and all those kinds of things, and that godly disdain is still at its highest peak where it was, you can look with godly satisfaction and contentment that this doctrine is doing its effectual job within you, and that you really are diligently keeping your heart. Anyway, just one word of warning I think we should have here. All these things, when you look at these verses, these five verses that comprise your final exhortation, and even on up through the other exhortations and the things we've been talking about, all of these and all these words and all their definitions, they can be said to occur in this world of darkness. Within the course of this world, by ungodly men and women, they use these words all the time. There are ambitious people. There are people who take their job with all gravity. There are people who take great pride and pleasure in the work that they do. All of those things, these are all terms that are readily used by people of the course of this world, unbelievers, ungodly men and women, in the thinking and actions of ungodly men in the world. Even the phrase, keep thy heart with all diligence, can be applied by ungodly men and women of this present evil world. I'm saying that to you because some of the work that my expectation for you is that you understand how to keep something in its context. That these words can be used by somebody else, and they can be used in a very ungodly way, but there's a way in which my Father expects me to understand how they're used. And remember that every word that we're talking about is of a godly nature. I'm not talking about gravity just because you've got a serious job. I'm talking about something that is godly gravity. It's thinking like your Father thinks about the issue. It's that kind of gravity. Godly ambition. It's not just I want to get ahead and make a whole lot of, but it's because you understand the aims and goals and objectives of it, and you're as ambitious about it as your Father is. And the pleasure is a godly pleasure. I just want to say that to make sure that we keep these things understood, that we're not talking about just something that any old person can come up and grab and say, well, I do that. You're not doing this. This is what a son does who knows what he's doing. Verse 23, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. There it is again. The issues of life. They are life to you. They are issues of life. The life he's talking about here, and again, it's the issue of functional life. Out of it are the issues. You stand now having received the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, along with all of its side benefits, of the side doctrines that have come along with it. And now you stand in a position where your Father's saying to you, and I'm saying to you what your Father would say, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. From this time forward, keep this in its context, from this time forward, you've lived your life up to a particular point, and you've made some attainment and achievement at this particular point, and laying ahead of you now are more and more issues of functional life. There are issues of functional life you're going to attain to that no one could attain to unless they were engaged in that combat and that battle against the adversary and his policy of evil and able to utilize certain portions of God's Word that most Christians never will be able to utilize because they're never in this battle. And those are all aspects of functional life. It's life, functional life upon functional life upon functional life upon functional life as we go on down the way that our Father has charted for us as sons, as we move toward the objective of being fully conformed to the image of His Son. So when He talks about out of your heart, that heart that now contains all that doctrine within it now, and all that information, out of it are the issues of life. Functional life, and it's not just being able to functionally live the way you are now in status quo. It's greater life and greater life that is out ahead of you as you achieve what this doctrine is designed to achieve in its aims and goals and objectives as you put it into practice, as you deploy it, as you put it to work. And some of you maybe haven't even started on that yet. That's fine. Some of you have already started down those roads and had to make some life-altering judgments. Well, there's going to be a whole lot more that we're going to make together. And not only individually, but if my understanding's correct, there's going to come a time where we can function as a body together making judgments in certain ways. All right, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. What I'm really after is the last verse here. So what I want to try to do tonight is get to that last verse. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. All right? First of all, that's an exhortation. That is not reproof. What I mean is, your father is coming along and saying, now stop saying froward things with your mouth. And stop swearing or cursing or cussing or perverse things coming out of your lips. Now stop it, stop it, stop it. That's not what that's saying at all. The son's not doing any of this. That's an exhortation of things that are now going to be coming your way. And what you're going to be in a position of now that you've put on the armor of light and you begin to walk honestly as in the day, you're going to have these evil men who are going to with that policy of evil, try to vex, try to dampen that light and put that light out. In other words, you know from what you've already studied, from what you've already been involved and engaged in by this time, that when he says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee, that a son is going to do this, but that, son, this is what's coming your way, and you're going to be on the receiving end of some froward speaking, and you're going to be on the receiving end of some perverse lips, and you're to have that discretion now going and that understanding now going, those aspects that make up your armor of light, to where you can detect that. As I said, you're all going to be detectives now. You're going to be able to detect when a lust-based enticement is arising in you, and be able to analyze that and realize what it is for what it is, realize it is a category of a work of darkness that it is, and be able to turn away from that, and be able to rid yourself of that. And what I'm saying in all that is that's what this verse is actually going after. It's saying that there are these things that are now coming your way, and it's very similar to what you have up in verses 14 and 15. When enter not in the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by, turn away and pass away. All of that, it's a response of a properly educated son. And that's the response a son is to have after he's received his last component of judgment. You know that those perverse lips and froward mouth, you know what they're up to now. So separate yourself from it. You separate yourself from the separation tactics of the policy of evil and the methodology, because their goal is to just get a hairline crack in that disdain. Just make a crack in it, and then they'll start chipping away at that crack and chipping away at it. And then finally they'll get it to where they could drive a wedge in there. And that's all it takes. So their goal is to drive that wedge between you and the love of Christ. And the best course of action for you to separate yourself is to separate yourself far from it. And then to match up with the parallel issue of us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ defense and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, in a similar type manner, verse 25 comes along and it says, let thine eyes look right on. And we're going to have a chart coming up here in a moment. Well, probably not tonight, but this we've talked about. This is an overall objective of your sonship education, and you're to keep that ever in view. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And again, those are exhortations. We've probably gone over those a couple of times, but once again, this is all getting you ready for the final thing that you will hear from your Father. And again, these things should have gripped your understanding and gripped your heart and starting to lodge themselves in a place of prominence and of importance. Because I can tell you, I'll tell you this much, some of the greatest grief, in fact, I'm not even going to say some of it, the greatest grief that you'll ever have in life is going to come from your poor judgments. So I would say it would be a good idea to be really well skilled in making godly judgments, because bad judgments have a way of bringing misery into a person's life. So I take all of these things with a great amount of weight. And I think as I'm going through this, of how much this really calls on us to review and review and review and review. Go back over these things and back over them and back over them. And again, this is keeping that, the distractions, the temptations to leave that path, to leave that way. Keep your eyes right on. Keep your eyelids looking straight before thee. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. And with your instruction of godly judgment, you can now do that. You've got the capacity to ponder things out. You've got the ability now to make some insightful, perceptive, and might I say prudent type. Maybe it's not fully developed into prudence yet, but prudent type judgments whereby you're able to figure out the path of your feet and come to a decision that you're absolutely confident in, that not only is it better, but it's the very best decision. It's the decision my father would make. And that's the kind of pondering that goes on here in the pondering of your feet. And he says, let all thy ways be established. And by the way, that's very interesting. The word established comes up here, because that's exactly what Romans doctrine is doing for you edification-wise. And when you get to the end of godly equity, and then the additional information at the end of, then you come to the issue of not just being established, but being established, no E. Again, these little things just kind of keep on making me aware of how clearly identifiable it is that our letters, even though it's got information about us as the body of Christ and the mystery of Christ and all of that, but the format for it is something that God has proven over and over again as the way in which a son and daughter is to be educated. Anyway. Well, I want you to keep in mind as we now kind of, and I didn't think over every single detail of this, but I wanted to get down to verse 27 tonight. Everything that's being said to the son here, exhortation-wise, is once again said in the context of that son and that daughter. Now, he's engaged in a battle. The father and the son now have got a closeness that they've never had before, because they are both engaged in this contending with the adversary and his policy of evil. And while the father is infinitely more skilled at it than you are, you now have some of his skill. It's not my skill that you got. You're not here to learn from me how to shoot a bow and arrow, or how to pitch a horseshoe, or how to do anything. My skill set is not what's important. What's important is that you've now gained a skill set that is actually and truly a part of God, your heavenly Father himself. That's his skill set. That's how he does it. I think that's incredible. And you and him now can actually engage in this contending with the adversary. And I say that just to say that these exhortations are not simply coming along and saying, son, just make sure you stay on the right path, okay? That's not what's going on here. You can say that to any numbskull son. Just make sure that you do the right thing. You know, meaningless words that come tripping out of your mouth. Make sure you stay on a good path, whatever that is. But that's about all you can do with this verse if you don't know what it's doing in its context. The father's not coming along here and saying, son, even make sure you stay on my path. You hear me? Make sure and stay on my path. It's not doing that either. It's doing far more than that. This is not that simple of a matter. And I'm expecting you to be able to understand that. without me going into explaining it. To just point it out to you, and you can run with it yourself. That this is not just the simple matter of saying, son, make sure you stay on my path. This is said in view of a son now, listen, a son who is now being harassed, who is being assaulted, who is being attacked. This isn't said to just any son. This is a son who's now in harm's way. And there's a big difference between a seasoned combat drill instructor who stands up and talks to soldiers who are now in harm's way when he's out on the battle, not in boot camp. We're out of boot camp. But when our boots hit the ground and now we don't know the smells and the sounds of battle like he does. That's why one of the greatest assets that any officer has are his seasoned NCOs. There's a reason why they call them the backbone of the military. The guys who've actually been there and done it. And your father knows that you are now on a path. You've been on a path and away with him already. But now, this is where the enemy is. This is said to a son who is being attacked and assaulted by an adversary, listen, who is far, far more experienced than you are. You're not meeting the adversary in his diapers. This guy, this character, has torn to pieces the body of Christ for over 2,000 years. He's got it so that today only the smallest fraction of believers even understand God's Word rightly divided, and an even smaller fraction of that even understand that rightly dividing the Word of truth does not equal spiritual maturity. But there's godly edifying that goes beyond rightly dividing. Rightly dividing is the key to godly edifying. Most people just stand around in front of the door with the key and go, yippee, 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 we got the key. They don't put it in the door and go in and find out what's in there. The smallest of fractions of believers on this earth today understand even why they're here. Why are they left here with life in their body? And the kind of understanding and perception that a son is supposed to have. Well, you're dealing with an adversary who knows that. You're dealing with an enemy and an adversary who is far greater in experience than in battle than you are. He's far more skilled at it than you are. I'm not saying that he can bring all of his skill to bear on you right now, because he can't. But I am telling you, he has far more success than you do. At this point, your enemy has far more success than you. So you should take very seriously your father's exhortations. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of the functional life you're going to have in this combat, in this battle with him, and with the adversary and his policy of evil. That you're going to have froward speaking, and you're going to have all of that vexing coming at you from the perverse lips. There's things you're going to see and you're going to hear that are going to be coming after you. Put it far away. Put it from thee. Let your eyes look right on. Stay rallied to the colors. There's a reason why guidons are used. Some of you don't know what a guidon is. A guidon is a big pole with a little flag on it. But in the heat of battle and all the dust and everything, sometimes all you've got to be able to get yourself where your men are and to be able to concentrate your forces together is to guide to the, you dress to the colors, you keep going toward the guidon. I remember Harold Fritz telling me that in his Medal of Honor action, it was a dry season in Vietnam, and he said there was so much dust come up, and on the very last, he said we were down to our last beams and bullets, we only had a few rounds left, and we were being ground assaulted for the very last time, and this was it, we were all going to die. And he said sticking out of a big cloud of dust coming up the road was a red and white cavalry guidon on a tank. And he said it was just like John Wayne coming in the movies. That was hope. That was rescue. That was safety from the adversary, from the enemy. Well, what I'm telling you is that's what your father is instilling in you. When he's talking to you about keep your eyes looking right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. There's danger in you stepping off of this and stepping into areas where you don't belong. And your adversary is not taking this lightly. Not at all. He wants to shut that light down. And he is determined to do that, to shut down your armor of light. And what I'm after in the last few moments here in class tonight is to give you something of the tone. There's a tone to this final exhortation, and it's designed to make an impact upon a son. It's designed to sober him up even more. It's designed for the son's instruction of godly judgment to be permanent there in his heart, permanently learned, and it's going to be regularly deployed, regularly utilized. It's not just something utilized once in a while. This is a regularly utilized skill set. And the stakes are high, and the tone of this final exhortation is of an extremely intensified warning of impending danger. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't have armor of protection and that you can be more than a conqueror in all these things. That's true. But on the other hand, by the same token, you've got to realize that this is serious business for the adversary. He rarely meets people like you. Rarely in this day. He gets a lot of Christians saying that he's after them. Now, the devil was after me. He gave me a cold. The devil was after me. When he wouldn't be after them at all. There's nothing in their heart that he could be after. The first thing he's after is understanding what we've charted up here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Which is our provoking, walking, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, is the provoking mechanism where now he's going to take notice. So this is the tone that I want you to get tonight. And the son now, having freshly received his instruction of godly judgment, that's exactly what he needs to hear from his father. That's what his heart needs to hear. Lest he think that he's got something so big that he's too big for his britches. His father sets him down and he gives him a very sober exhortation. He needs to hear this from his father about the intense impending danger. The son, you know, the son knows what the subversive activity and methodology of the adversary and evil men is all about by this time. At least at this point in his sonship education. You know that the froward mouth and perverse lips are going to vex you, and their success with you can be measured. And it can be measured in extremely small amounts. Extremely small. I really, as the last thing tonight, make sure this sticks. The success of the adversary and his policy of evil can be measured simply by getting you to even begin to rethink those works of darkness. To think you need to. Well, maybe I need to rethink those. And you eventually come to a point when you're doing that, when a genuine opportunity exists if those evil men have been successful with their methodology of the policy of evil to get you to reconsider your stand, reconsider your, maybe your, what is it they call it today? You're too closed-minded. You've got to be more open-minded. That Bible is just going to close your mind. More tolerant. You're eventually, if they get that to be considerable to you, the issue is you eventually reach a point where beginning to rethink the whole thing becomes a viable option. It shouldn't even register as a viable option. But that's the success, the incremental, small success that the adversary can have. By getting it to the point where you eventually think maybe it's a viable option to enter into their paths. Back up there in verse 14. And to actually leave your path. You start to think it's a feasible, viable, possible, workable. I can be on this path and then this one. It's workable. You think about that, you know, when back when I was working two full-time jobs. It's workable. You work three jobs. Well, it's workable. Four jobs. I don't know if it's workable. But a son is not going to ever even entertain. It's not a viable, possible, legitimate alternative. But that's the idea. The idea of success here is just to get you to entertain that it's a viable alternative. Well, that sets us up very well then, and right where I wanted to be for next time. Because with that strong, that kind of tone of that strong, intense, passionate, fervid exhortation of verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, with all the power and might the Father can muster and have that ringing and resounding in his son's ears in this exhortation, the Father is ready to say to the Son, and the Son is ready to hear from the Father the final words of exhortation to close it all out. And that's verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And I've got a little bit to say about why you get the right hand and the left. There's some fascinating parallels there, but we're going to let that go until Sunday, October the 2nd. And what I want to do is finish this up then, and then in the remaining time, we'll do the positive proper response, and then we're going to have a party, and we're going to stick it in the eye of the adversary that we now are bringing to the table. Ammunition of a kind that we never had before, and we're going to enjoy being able to aggravate him and to once again display the fact that he is a loser in this thing and that Jesus Christ is a winner, and we'll get that done when we all get together again. All right, any other questions or comments or anything?
Adversary is
relentless. That's right. Diligent, exactly right. Yep. All right. Well, we're ready to go then. By the way, that's one of the reasons why nobody's ever asked me this, but I think I've done it ever since I've pastored. I know I've done it ever since I've been here, but now it means something far more. That's the reason why after I end my prayers every time, I say, "You're dismissed." Because I look at you as your troops in here for a briefing, and you're ready to go out. I dismiss you, and you go out and do battle. All right, let's bow. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to look at without human pride and human ingenuity or any kind of human credit whatsoever, but we're able to look at ourselves now and see what grace has done. And we're able to see that grace has been able now to erect within us a building, an edifice that is starting to take shape. And we have now your wisdom, your justice, your judgment, and we take very seriously these exhortations because of the serious nature of the conflict in which we're involved in. And we thank you, Father, that we are not unarmed, we're not even inadequately armed, but we're armed to the teeth to be able to be more than conquerors in all these things. What a privilege of your grace this is, and we just look forward more and more to gaining greater ability to be able to do battle and to be able to be more than conquerors, even more than we are now. We thank you, Father, for the ability of your word to do this very thing, the greatest power in the world. And we just are so appreciative of that. We thank you for all of this. This is possible, made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he provided for us there. We just pray again that we continue to heed these exhortations, to understand that out of our heart now are the issues of functional life that lay ahead of us, and that we now have a great opportunity ahead of us. So we just thank you for that. We pray for your wisdom in all these matters, and that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And you are dismissed.